Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 says, "You have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, hope as an anchor. Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be accurate teaching your word. I pray, God, if anybody here is needing some hope that they discovered this morning in your scriptures, and God, that we also would be agents of hope to people around us. Lord, I thank you that it is the hope we have in Christ that holds us firm and secure in this world, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This has been always one of the most fascinating passages of Scripture to me, and we're going to look in a little bit more detail on that, why, in a little bit. But I recently read that San Mateo County, California, is asking Governor Gavin Newsom, how many of you know who Pat Riley is? Pat Riley was the former Laker head coach, very stylish, wore his hair slicked back. Gavin Newsom, to me, he's just a Pat Riley wannabe. Anyways, San Mateo County has petitioned Governor Newsom that he institute a loneliness minister in the state of California. That it has become epidemic. San Mateo is in Northern California. And I got looking at this and discovered that there may be more, but I saw that the United Kingdom, Britain, and Japan already have within their nation national ministries of loneliness. Or I don't know if they call them ministries of loneliness, but, you know, to try to combat loneliness. And I thought to myself, how strange that the world is more populated than it's ever been. In a country like Japan, which is really one of the most densely populated countries in the world, that people have such a sense of loneliness that they want the government to have a ministry of loneliness. And there's a lot that goes into that. Certainly all the social media stuff, you know, just because you're around people, obviously Japan proves it doesn't mean that you're not lonely. And then I think I mentioned last week about the goggles, the Apple goggles that you put on, and then you basically live inside your cell phone or whatever. I mean, if you want to combat loneliness, maybe we shouldn't live inside of our cell phones. Amen? Using virtual reality goggles. Hey, that's just me, you know. I'm not. So it's amazing how just us everyday common folks can understand these complex problems in the world. I know this, that if you're lonely, putting on a pair of goggles and living in your cell phone is not the way to go. So, as always, God's Word has something to tell us about how to deal with these kind of things. This might be a good day, if you're a note taker, to write some of this down. I'm going to cover a lot of scripture. Hopefully, I'll be able to do it fairly quickly. But we're going to go through a lot of scripture today and take a look at the idea of hope. R.C. Sproul was a very renowned preacher and theologian. And he commented on Hebrews 6:19, saying this: "Hope is called an anchor of the soul because it gives stability to the Christian life. But hope is not simply a wish. Rather, it is that which latches on to the certainty of the promises of the future that God has made." Let me say that again. It is that which latches on to the certainty of the promises of the future that God has made. That's where we find hope, in holding on to the promises of God that He has given us for our futures. Biblical hope serves as an anchor for our lives because it is by that hope that we become attached to the promises of God. And the more we invest into those promises, the more attached we are, the more hope that we have. So I look at it as becoming a way that we, as Christians, we invest into the hope of God. We invest our lives into the promises that God has made us for our futures. The word in Hebrew that is translated hope means to bind together, even with the idea of twisting together. So when we say that our hope is in God's promises that He's given us for the future, we are binding ourselves. We are coming to agreement. We are becoming enmeshed in the promises of God. That's where our hope is in this world. Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." So he says, hope is being, or faith is what? It's sure, being sure of what we hope for. We hope in it, we're sure of it, because God has made us these promises, and we're going to look at that here in a little bit too, why we can be sure of it. God's made us these promises. We hope in His promises. We become bound to them. We bind ourselves together with the promises of God. And the more we do that, the more certain we are of God's. And this is, says in verse 2, this is what the ancients, or in other words, the Jews, what God's people, God commended them for being hopeful in His promises. Without hope, we see also it goes hand in hand with faith. Now we know in Hebrews 11:6, we're told that it's impossible to please God without faith. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. It's impossible to please God without faith. But faith is what? Faith is what? It's hope. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. If we have no faith, if we have no hope, we can't have faith. If we have no faith, according to Hebrews 11:6, we're not pleasing to God. Faith and hope go hand in hand. If you want to be faith, if you want to be a person of faith, then you have to be a person of hope. You have to have hope in the promises of God. And that, it says, is what gives us stability in our lives. I go to a quick example of this in the Old Testament. Psalm 62, 5-8 says, this idea of hope binding ourselves to the promises of God, being solid in the promises of God. It says, "Find rest, O soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." So when we read these terms, it says, starts off by saying, my hope comes from Him, but then it uses terms like He's my rock, He's my refuge, He's my salvation, I won't be shaken. It's a solidness that comes, a steadfastness that comes from hope, going back to the idea of hope as an anchor. So we see that as we believe these things, as we invest ourselves into the promises of God, it holds us firm and secure. God's promises help our lives to be on solid ground. How many times you can take almost any visit to a psychologist, and no matter what they describe as the problems in their life, you can boil it down to this simple thing: I feel like my life is out of my control. Out of control. And people feel like that all the time. How many times have you ever talked to somebody and say, "Man, I just feel like my world's falling apart. Things are crumbling around me." That's what we read here in this passage in Psalm 62, that in the hope that God gives us, it should put us on that solid rock. It should give us a refuge, something that won't be shaken. Our world isn't falling down. I don't have to go to a psychologist and say, "My world is out of control." It is an anchor for my soul that holds me firm and secure. More and more, all the time, we hear that mental illness is on the rise in our world. Loneliness is on the rise. Suicide is on the rise. And suicide amongst middle-aged white men is the most dramatic increase. People are lost. They're empty. They don't feel like they have friends. Folks, can I... Going to church fills almost every one of those needs. Now, I'm not saying going to church is the end goal. Jesus is the end goal, okay? But this is a start. This is where we build community. We have relationships. We can help one another. We have purpose. All those things to be part of. We're meant for this. God knew what he was doing when he called the church a body and that we're all dependent upon each other. God knows what he's saying when I believe it's Paul. I believe Paul is the author of Hebrews. We don't know that for sure, but I believe that. When Paul writes in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the gathering together of yourselves. You're sitting here today, you have what so much of the world is looking for and why they're hopeless. And I'm not saying that's the gospel message, but it's something that we have to offer the world. I mean, ultimately, we want to offer Jesus, but that is what we want to offer the world. Let's go back to this passage where we opened and look at it in a little larger context. Hebrews 6:6, starting in verse 16. Hebrews 6:16 says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So let's spend a few minutes breaking this down. It starts off in verse 16. It says, men swear by someone greater than themselves. You know, maybe men don't do that now, but as kids we do that, right? We go, I swear, man, on an oath, on a stack of Bibles, or I swear, you know. And it says, the reason we do that is it says to put an end to all arguments. You know, you've been arguing with one of your buddies or whatever, and you make this oath. Like, on a stack of Bibles, I promise you this is true. And that's supposed to like, I'm not going to discuss this anymore. We're not going to argue it over anymore. It puts an end to all arguments. And then it goes on in verse 17. It says, but God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose clear to his heirs, that's us, of what was promised. He confirmed it with what? An oath. I always look at this. We go back and forth with God all the time about what's going on in our lives. And I look at this and I think, God gave us an oath. He's going, I don't want to hear about it anymore. I gave you an argument. It's supposed to put an end to all arguments, right? I gave you an oath. The argument's over. I told you. I promised you. Just stop bugging me. Just trust me. That's Randy's paraphrase, okay? But that's what he's saying. He wanted to make it his promises to us clear, so he gave us an oath for the same reason that people give each other oaths, to put an end to the argument. But then he gives us why. We're his heirs, and so he gives it to us. But here's how it works. It says, he did so by two unchangeable things. It's impossible for God to lie. God can't lie. It's not possible. We fled to take hold of this hope offered to us, so we can be encouraged. He wants us to be encouraged. But here's where it gets really interesting to me. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain on our behalf. So, first of all, it says it's an anchor for our soul. The primary place that we battle life is in our minds. Amen? Do you ever have thoughts that just start going in your mind and wondering and worrying, and the next thing you know, you might not even realize it. It might go on for a while, then you realize, oh my gosh, I've been thinking about this, I've been worried about this, and it just kind of takes over. And the battlefield as we're told time and time again, the battle takes place primarily in our minds. Hope is an anchor for our soul. Now, the soul of man, as opposed to his body and his spirit, the soul of man is our mind. It's where our will is exercised. It's where our intellect, where our emotions, they all take place in our mind. Hope is meant to be an anchor for our souls, our minds, so we can calm our minds. When the world is falling down around us, we can go, no, God has made me these promises. And those promises are going to hold me firm and secure regardless of the turmoil that's going on around me or in my life. That's what holds me in place so I don't lose it, so I don't fall apart like we were saying, okay? But there's a reason why we can have that hope. There's a reason why it should calm us. Because it goes on in verse 20. Well, let me read again the end of 19. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Now, what's the inner sanctuary behind the curtain? What is it? The Holy of Holies. It is the dwelling place of God in the tabernacle or in the temple where God's presence dwelt. And only the high priest could go into his presence. It's when the pillar of fire or the cloud was over the tabernacle, meaning God was present, that's where he was, in the Holy of Holies. So we're told here that it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. So it's talking about going into the very presence of God himself. Who went in behind the curtain, into the presence of God? Where Jesus went before us, he entered what? On our behalf. The reason that we have hope as an anchor to hold us firm and secure is because Jesus took our petitions, our needs, our prayers, our concerns, our worries, all those things, he took them into the very presence of God on our behalf. That's not bad. Do you think God's listening to Jesus when he makes petition for us on our behalf in the throne of room of God? I believe he does. I want to make one thing clear about this, because this is where we struggle. This passage doesn't say the chaos in your life isn't happening. It doesn't say that. In fact, we're told we will have trials in this world. There will be trials, there will be trouble, there will be chaos. It doesn't say that problems never come and life doesn't get crazy. It says don't worry about it if you have a relationship with Jesus. He'll take care of it. It may not be on the way that you want it done. It may not be on your time schedule, but he's got it. Are you with me? Now, it goes on and says, it's something very interesting. We won't spend a lot of time on this. It says he's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, the Jews understood this. Melchizedek is an interesting and somewhat mysterious individual in the Old Testament. We don't know a lot about him, but we do know a little bit about him. And we can read about it in the Old Testament, but we also see it here in Hebrews. Hebrews 7, 1 through 3 says, this Melchizedek was the king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. He's without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, there are people that would argue Melchizedek is a physical manifestation of Jesus in the Old Testament. Possible. I'm not going to say he wasn't. I'm not going to say he was. But here's what we can know. Abraham to the Jews is what? He's numero uno. He's Father Abraham. He's the one who God made covenant with, right? And brought the Jews into existence and made them God's people. In the We know that as far as in the paying of tithe or paying of tribute, the lesser always paid tribute or tithe to the greater. Abraham is the greatest for the Jews, but yet what did he do? He paid tithe to Melchizedek, because Abraham recognized that Melchizedek was even greater than him. So Paul here, the author of Hebrews, is telling the Jews that this Melchizedek that Jesus is modeled after is greater than Abraham. And he describes him what? King of righteousness? Well, he's the righteous king, and he gives his righteousness to us. And he stands on our behalf when he goes beyond the curtain. He's king. He also says he's king of peace. If we have him in our life, we should have peace. He also goes on and says, and this describes, he's without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. In other words, he's eternal, which also describes Jesus. Like the Son of, without beginning of days, and like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So he's describing, he's equating Melchizedek and Jesus. He's saying the Jews understood this Melchizedek. They don't know who he is, but they know about his interaction with Abraham. The book of Hebrews is written to who, primarily? Who are Hebrews? Jews. There you go. So this is being written to the Jews to tell them that Jesus and Melchizedek, if they're not one, they're the same, they're similar. He's greater. He's the greatest, actually. Because Melchizedek, he's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, which they understood was greater than Abraham. So he's telling them that this Jesus, who's greater than Abraham, has gone into the very throne room of God on their behalf. And because he's done that, and because of his promises, and because God can't lie, we need to just stop worrying about it. God's got it. I want to tie faith and hope together a little bit. I did that earlier, but I want to go back a little bit. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see." So faith is being sure of what we hope for, right? And hope is an anchor. So why doesn't it say that hope is, it doesn't say that hope is an anchor for our life. It says that hope is an anchor for our soul, because like I said earlier, it's our mind where we get, where the battle goes on, where things get really crazy. I honestly have seen this, where there have been studies done where like 92% of what people worry about never happens. How much of life can be wasted by worrying about things that never happen? That's what God doesn't want us to do. That's why, I mean, you almost could say that. If hope is an anchor for our soul, then essentially hope is an anchor for our life. Because we spend so much of our time worrying about things, our soul going crazy, our mind, our emotions, all these things going crazy about all the stuff that we worry about. Satan attacks us in our minds. I think I need to skip ahead a little bit here. Hope is defined when it says faith is being sure of what we hope for. Well, again, as R.C. Sproul said, hope is not a daydream. It's not a wish. The word hope in the Greek means reasonable expectation. So I have faith for what is reasonable to expect. Or I sometimes like to say is a reasoned expectation. I've reasoned out that it is it's reasonable for me to have faith. Because why? Because Jesus went into the throne room of God on my behalf. If he did that for me, then it's reasonable for me to have faith in the things that he's promised me. So if it is reasonable for me to expect God to fulfill these things that he gave me an oath for, and he says, I don't want to argue about it anymore. I don't want to hear that about it anymore. Just have faith, is what he's saying. Then it's reasonable for me to expect God to fulfill his promises. And if it's reasonable for me to expect God to keep his promises to me, then I got hope. That is my refuge. That is my shelter. That is my solid rock from which I will not be shaken. Because it's reasonable for me to expect God to fulfill his promises. Why? Because Jesus went into the presence of God. He went behind the curtain on my behalf. But that faith that we, this faith that we have to have, this faith, faith and hope going together, we need to act on it. James 2:17 and 18, which you've heard me reference many times, says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone may say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Faith and hope are go hand in hand. If we're going to truly have faith and truly have hope, then we need to do what? We need to act on it. One way of acting is not acting like we're in a panic, not acting like we're worrying. I have to actually put it into practice. When the world is going crazy and things are falling down around me and everybody else is losing control of their minds, then I have to put my hope, my faith into practice and not panic, but say, wait a minute, I have hope. I have hope in the promises that God has given me. That's going to hold me firm and secure. I'm not going to enter into all the worry. I'm not going to let Satan attack my mind and spend all of my time being upset, being stressed, being annoyed, concerned. I'm going to trust God. That's the action. Sometimes action means, we think action means the world starts going crazy around us and we got to start getting involved in all of it and trying to fix it and probably a lot of times end up making it worse. Maybe sometimes the action that we need to do is not to do anything other than do what? Have hope. Hebrews 10:38 says, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. He doesn't want us to shrink back from that. He wants us to really stand in the position that we're in. I have a really long passage here. I'm wondering if I want to read. No, I'm not going to read it. It's Hebrews 11 talks about all these things where people did things in faith. And he lists all these different people, and by faith so-and-so did this, by faith so-and-so did that. I mean, I guess all I would say to you today is, what is God asking you to act on? In faith, if God is asking you to act on something, then you should do it. I want to go to Romans 4, verses 18 through 25. Romans 4, 18 through 25. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and became the father of many nations. So here again we see hope and belief or faith going hand in hand. Against all hope, it made no sense in our human idea of hope to have hope. But against all hope, Abraham did what? Abraham in hope believed. God made him a promise. God promised him that he'd be the father of many nations. So he believed it. And in that belief, he had hope. He had confidence that God would fulfill that promise. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Because remember, God told him he'd make his offspring like more numerous than the stars in the sky. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. We're back to that idea of hope is believing in God's promises. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe and in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So he's saying, even when it doesn't make sense, God's promises. Like I said, things are going to happen in the world. Things are going to happen in our life that don't make sense to us. It doesn't look like God's promises are being fulfilled. It doesn't even look like it's possible to be fulfilled. God told Abraham, you're going to have all these offspring, more numerous than the stars in the sky. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I'm 100 years old. And Sarah's past childbearing age too. But I'm going to believe anyways because I believe your promise. I have hope in your promise. We won't go into how he acted on his faith, but you know how that happens. So he acted on his faith, even though he's 100 years old, and God fulfilled it. But he said, that promise that he gave Abraham isn't just for Abraham. It's for what? It's for all who believe. Because what it's saying is, it's for everybody who trusts in and the promises that God has given us, that God, we have hope that God is in fact going to fulfill the promises that he gave to us. I love this because it doesn't matter about the natural circumstances around us. And that's how we judge whether or not usually we think we can have hope for something. Well, it seems reasonable to me and all the circumstances around look like, yeah, that could happen. So I'm going to have hope that it will in fact take place. But what do you do when God's promised it, but the circumstances don't look like it will happen? What do you do then? Well, that's what biblical hope is, believing in, trusting in God's promises. Well, why do I do it? I don't just do it blindly. I do it because the Son of God, Jesus, went behind the curtain into the throne room of God on my behalf. That's why I can have confidence. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that our sufferings produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given us. This is critical because, again, it goes back to the circumstances. We're suffering in negative circumstances, right? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. If we're suffering, that means something that we don't want to happen is happening, right? Have I lost you guys? Am I going on too long? If we're suffering, it means something is happening that we don't want to happen, right? Well, if something is happening that we don't want to happen, it's hard to have hope in that, right? But it says, if we have to understand, the suffering isn't really the reality of the situation. The suffering is meant to allow us to, if we have hope in God and trust God, then we'll persevere. And when we persevere, our character is developed. And then when our character is developed, our hope becomes even stronger. Remember, I defined at the very beginning of this, I don't know if you caught it, hope is an investment into trusting God's promises. The more we are developed our character and the more we hope, the more invested we are into believing and trusting God's promises. And that hope, it says, does not disappoint. Right? Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint. Why? Because hope is an anchor. It's going to hold me firm and secure. It's not going to disappoint. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Let me just say this. If you're waiting to see the physical manifestation of why you should hope, then you no longer are acting in hope. Because we don't hope for what we already have. If God commends us for faith, and faith and hope go hand in hand, then we can't have to already have it. We have to have hope. We have to have faith. And then God commends us. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 11, and then I'll be getting ready to close here. It says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, but the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia, we were under great pressure for far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to prayers for many." He's saying, we thought we were going to die. It was that bad. But what did they do? They hoped. They hoped. And because of that, God kept his promises and he delivered them, it says. Verse 10, he delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. It doesn't outline that they got out of this peril because they made a good argument or because they made a good defense or because they fought back or any of those kinds of things or because they paid somebody off, any of those things. They got delivered from it. Why? Because they hoped. They trusted in God's promise to them. What I'm telling you, in the sense of the world, way we operate in the world, makes no sense. I freely admit that. I sound like some optimistic daydreamer up here going, "Oh, it'll all work out, it'll all be okay." If that's what you're hearing, then you're missing the point. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we have hope because Jesus, the Son of God, on our behalf, went into the throne room behind the curtain and interceded and stands there for us. He does it on our behalf, is what it says in verse 20. He's there on our behalf. That's why it's not a daydream. It's not a wish. It's not a Pollyanna, gee, it'll all work out. There's a reason. Anybody that thinks that the Bible doesn't give us explanation and reason for why we believe and understand what we do, they just don't know the Bible. I can find anything that you want to bring up. I can always find in the Bible a reason why God does it that way or why it works like that. Why is it that I have hope? Because Jesus went into the throne room of God on my behalf. People talk about leaps of faith all the time. It doesn't take leaps of faith. It takes maybe a little step of faith, but God's word explains it to us. And here's to add to that and to close this out. Hebrews 7:18-22. Remember, Jesus went behind the curtain into the throne room of God on our behalf. But listen to this. This is what it leads to. "The former regulation is set aside because it's weak and useless, and the law made nothing perfect. But a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became a priest without an oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.' Because of this oath, Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant." Remember the whole oath thing we talked about? God made an oath. He doesn't want to hear about it anymore. God made an oath to Jesus. "This is what I'm going to do with you. This is how I'm going to use you. You're going to be a high priest forever. And because you are, and you're representing all of his people," then he says, they have a better covenant. We have a better covenant. That's the whole book of Hebrews. Paul's writing to the Jews, and he's telling them, yes, this was the covenant that you had in the Old Testament with God, but the covenant you have now with Jesus is better. We have a better, because we have a better covenant, we have a better hope, is what it says in verse 19. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Hope is intended to draw us near to God. Go back to the idea. I said hope is how we invest in the promises of God. We draw nearer and nearer to God as we stand more confident in the hope that we have of Him fulfilling His promises. Because of this, we have a better covenant. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2 gives us the point that we're saying that we have a high priest. He's sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus now is seated at the right hand of God. There, interceding on our behalf. It says the point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by man. So there he is, sitting there on our behalf. Last passage. Hebrews 8, 3 through 6. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve in a sanctuary with a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. He's saying this is not an earthly thing. You cannot approach this in an earthly manner. This is something that is heavenly. Jesus, we just read, he's where? He's seated in the throne room of God at God's right hand. And all of that, the ministry that Jesus gave was given by God, the oath that he made to him to go behind the curtain on our behalf and to be a priest forever of a better covenant is fulfilled and gives us, what does it say? A better hope because it's founded on better promises. Let me read. I'm going to close where I opened, R.C. Sproul. Hope is called an anchor of the soul because it gives the stability to the Christian life. But hope is not simply a wish. Rather, it is that which latches onto the certainty of the promises of the future that God has made. Hope latches on to the certainty of the promises God gave us. That hope should hold us firm and secure. It's to act as an anchor. Our life should not be adrift. Our life should not be tossed up and down by all the waves of life and all over the place. It's to hold us steadfast in one place. And let me ask you this. If hope is our anchor, and an anchor performs what service? Help you to be in the spot you're supposed to be in, right? Where do you think hope, where's that spot hope anchors you? Maybe right next to Jesus? If hope is an anchor, and an anchor is meant to hold you firm and secure in one spot, then I'm sure wherever we're anchored is supposed to be really close to God, in Jesus. If we are in Christ, in fact, that Kate introduced a new song this morning that said that we were set free to be free. You know what? That's scripture. Galatians 5:1 says we were set free so we could be free. You know what Galatians also says there? That we're clothed with Christ. If I'm clothed with Christ and Christ is at the right hand of God, then I'm anchored in Christ right next to God. It's hope, confidence in God's promises that hold me there. No matter what's going on around us, no matter what the devil's trying to tell our minds, hope is intended to keep our minds firm and secure, anchored next to God, trusting in his promises. Amen. I hope that moving forward, you'll think about this. I really, really want you to get a hold of that phrase, hope as an anchor.